to Galatians chapter 3.
All right. We're looking at the last couple of verses of that chapter. Because, as you know, there are no chapters in the Bible. They're added by men. And actually, the last four verses here, or actually, yeah, four verses, are part of the next chapter. So, chapter 4 actually begins with those last four verses of 3. All right, let's look at them. The first one is, "For you are all children of God by faith." For you are all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. So it doesn't matter how you say the name, Christ Jesus or Jesus Christ. One is not his first name and then his second name. Jesus is the Messiah. All Christ means is Messiah. So when you say Christ, you really are saying Messiah. It's just another way of saying it. It's the Greek way of saying the Hebrew word HaMashiach. HaMashiach, the Messiah. So, Jesus, the Messiah of Israel, is what you have to have faith in. Nobody else. No other religion. They're all under a curse, every one of them, because they're worshiping gods that aren't gods at all. So it isn't just that you're under a curse, it's that you're under a curse because they aren't gods. None of the other gods, the Hindu gods, the Buddhist gods, the Muslim gods, whatever, none of them are gods. They're not true gods. And so there are no gods at all, so you're under a curse because you're believing in something that doesn't exist. So an idol is really a nothing. An idol is actually not just a stick or a stone or an ancestor or, you know, something. It's actually a nothing because it can't help you. It can't save you. It's not a god. There's only one God.
Amen.
The one true and living God. Now, that's not putting anybody down. It's just simply telling them the truth. You're trusting in something. You're calling God, but that's not God. There's only one God, the true God. And a dead giveaway that none of the others are gods is they all put you under a law. That's a dead giveaway because men are under a law, or so they think. They're under a law, the law of sin and death. You sin, you die. But by looking to false gods, you'll never hear the truth. They're all lies. So you can't behave in order to get God's merit. So you can only be a child of God one way, faith. You can't do it by works. You can't do it by being just or being good or trying your best or stop doing bad things and try to start doing good things. You can't. You cannot. You just can't. So try as you may, you need help. And the true God can help you. He'll first of all forgive you, and then second of all, he'll actually change you. He'll help you by changing you, killing your own selfish flesh. I mean, if you let go of Jesus, you're going to be led by your flesh. I don't care if the devil leads you or other people lead you, the community leads you, socialism, you know, whatever. You're not going to be without a God. You're going to look somewhere for a God, but false gods are not gods at all. So they can't help you, and they can't tell you the truth. So as many as believe on Jesus Christ, those are the sons of God. That's all. What does it mean to believe? It doesn't mean you believe on him. What it means is you can't live a holy life, but you can believe that he lived his holy life for you. That's what he's talking about. You cannot live a holy life. I don't care what standard you put up for yourself, you'll fall short. You can come up with any standard you want. You can't meet the smallest standard. Well, I'm going to try to be myself. You can't. Well, I'm going to try to be good. You can't. Well, I'm not going to try at all. You can't do that either. Even if you try it, not at all. You'll still do it. I don't care what you do, you're nervous. You're not going to get rid of that guilt, that sin, death, law. So there's nothing you do. God set it up that way to make you nervous until you come to Him. He didn't have to do that. He just had to create you, and you're dependent on Him. It doesn't matter. I think I'll live without God. You can't. The minute He closes His mouth, you're gone. If He didn't keep His mouth open talking, you would not be here. We live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God continually. So all He has to do is shut His mouth and you're done. Like spewing the lukewarm out of His mouth, it means they don't receive His words, so they're dead. So that's what He's talking about. He's just saying, they didn't accept my words. I've spoken all the words of truth and life and mercy and so on. They just didn't buy them. They didn't accept them. They had no fear of me. Therefore, they're dead. So I spew them out, not because He hates them. It's just because they can't listen. They won't listen because they believe they're fine. They believe they're fine. The lukewarm feel, well, I'm not perfect, but I'm good enough. Okay, you just made that up. It's a good thing. A lot of people make that up, so you're not alone. But the truth is, it's not true. Only the truth will set you free. Only the truth. Otherwise, you're under a curse. Everybody is under a curse because you sinned. The curse of death. You will die. You will die. It may take a while, but you will die. It may not take a while. It could be immediate. But sooner or later, you're going to die, and that's it. So there's only one way to be God's child and live forever, because God is eternal. There's only one way, faith. Faith, 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 faith. Not two ways. Faith what? Not your faith, but faith in Him. Faith in Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one. The one who was and is to come. That's the only one there is. Verse 27, Galatians 3, 27 says, For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So if you've been water baptized, you've put Christ on. In other words, you have turned away from this world. You've turned away from getting your identity from your parents or from the community or from some group somewhere or something, or some false god. You have to turn away from all that. You can't just say, well, I'm not going to follow them. Yes, you are. You will follow them. If you don't follow God, you'll follow something. So it doesn't matter whether it's you individually or a group or a nation or Adolf Hitler or what. You're going to follow something. You'll be addicted to something. You'll trust in something other than the true and living God. So as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. If you've been baptized, water baptized, we did this the other day with Karen. And so you've put on Christ. You turned away. We drowned the old connection you had to this world, to nature, to culture, to some humanistic system, person, idea, philosophy, whatever. We cut all that off because there's no happiness there. Hanging on to something in this world is vain.
Yeah. Amen.
It's just a deceit, total deception. Okay, that's what we believe. You don't have to believe it. If you do, blessed are you. But if you don't, you don't have to. You don't have to believe. You can believe anything you want. I'm just telling you the truth. Well, there's no way you can know it except you hear it. If you know it and you hear it and then you believe it, you didn't do that. God did it. I don't know how He did it, but He did it. But I'll tell you one thing, it's good news. None of the other gods have good news. That's one way you can know. I mean, little kids know whether somebody's for them or against them. Little kids know if you're for them or against them. And they don't have to be able to speak to know it. They just know, I don't like you. You're not nice. You're not taking care of me. I don't like you. But when someone takes care of you, you know right away, I like that. That person's good. They smiled at me. They helped me. They fed me. They clothed me. They housed me. That's a good thing. I like that person. Okay. That's just so obvious. I don't care what your philosophies are or whatever. That's just obvious to everybody that lives. That good news produces faith. Bad news does not. Good news is where someone good likes me. Where someone bad wants to hurt me, that is not good. But where somebody good loves me and forgives me and wants to help me and do for me, that's a good one right there. There's not the most hardened criminal in the world that won't respond to someone being favorable to them. Even though they may hate anybody and everybody, I did. I didn't want anyone to do anything for me. Get away from me. I don't want your help. I don't want you to love me. I don't want you to care for me. Get away. But for some reason, I had a thing against people. I didn't trust people, and I barely trusted myself because I kept messing up. So I barely trusted myself. But if it was between me and everybody else, I'd take me any day, even though I was crummy, even though I was lousy at it. I still would take, I definitely didn't believe in other people. Definitely didn't trust other people. I wasn't unhappy or miserable. I was happy because I didn't trust in other people. I never believed my mother loved me, or my father, or my third father, or second father, or cousin or sister or anybody. I didn't believe anybody cared, and I didn't want them to. I frankly was quite happy living my own life, doing my own thing. Could anybody say amen?
Amen.
Because you learn, hey, nobody else is God, but I think I'm it. I think my own God, but you turn out to be your own enemy.
Yeah.
Because you're the one that messes you up. So that's called your flesh. And so anybody who's been baptized into Christ, you put on Christ. In other words, you're accepting the fact that Christ is your clothing. He's your covering. He's your life. He's your he did whatever you needed to do, should have done, could have done, might have done. He did it. Now you're okay. So God has declared, I've never been mad at you. I've never been mad at you. I've never been angry. Even when you sinned against me, I wasn't mad. You were, I wasn't. You were mad at me because you thought I had a law or something on you, but I didn't. I gave the law, but I gave it for Jesus to keep for you. I never gave it for you to keep. You never did anyway. I don't know if you noticed that. You didn't keep it, but I didn't give it for you to keep. That's too heavy a burden. I gave you just promise. I just gave you a promise. And I don't know if you know, I created you. I don't know if you know that. I mean, everybody, not just Adam and Eve, everybody that's born into the world, that's conceived, is Jesus writes his name on it. That person, that's Jesus. Jesus made you come alive. You cannot be alive without Jesus. Now, you may not know his name. You may just think it's God or something. But actually, nobody's ever been born without Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. That's the way they operate. They're one. They don't pull in different directions. When Jesus says something, it's the same thing the Father said. If the Father said it and then Jesus repeated it, then the Holy Spirit will remind you of it. I mean, they just all do the same exact thing. And now we're doing the same exact thing. Whatever the Holy Spirit said, that's what Jesus said, that's what the Father said, that's what we say. There it is. You're led of the Spirit now, filled with the Spirit. So these are good messages. I love these messages. They're so beneficial to me on a daily basis, and nothing else works. Verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. In other words, everybody says, oh, Jews aren't like Greeks. Greeks aren't like Jews. Well, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. Well, he's in addicted. He's in bondage. No, no, he's free. She's free. No, there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. Well, she's a girl. I'm not. I'm a guy. You know, there's none of that. That has nothing to do with anything. Those are just accidental things. That are temporary. In heaven, those categories will be gone. There won't be any Jew or Greek or male or female or fat or skinny and all that stuff that we count as big deals, God doesn't count. And so there's none of that stuff. If you're a Christian, you're a Christian. You're a new creation. Not even part of this old Greek, Jew, male, female, you know, smart, dumb. You're not part of that world anymore. That's why we drowned you the other day, Karen. Put you under the water. And Dan, too. Dan also went under to come up to have a new birthday where you're not born again because of the water. You're born again because of the Spirit, which is tied to the word that he said, if you perform this in my name, name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then you'll be mine. That's it. In other words, you agreed to my offer. You took delivery of what I offered.
Yes.
The postman brought the letter to you, and you took it. You picked it up. You took it. Or the sheriff brought a process to you, and he delivered it, and you took it. You signed on, or you took it from his hand, whatever. You're in. Now you're in. So you're under that situation, whatever it is. In God's case, it's a promise. So in God's case, everything you could possibly want and much more that you don't even know, it's all yours. You already have it. It's like, well, I didn't even ask for that. It doesn't matter. He just gives you everything. He doesn't know how to give just a little bit. If you ask for a fish, he won't give you a stone. Well, did you say fish? Okay, here's a stone. He won't do that.
Yeah.
If you ask for a fish, you'll get a fish, or you'll get two fish, or 15,000 fish. But he's not going to give you less than what you asked for. He's not going to give you something that'll hurt you or injure you, or something you didn't want that would not be beneficial. He's going to give you, and you didn't even ask for, you didn't even know how much. When you got Jesus, you get everything. You didn't even know about the everything. You didn't even read the fine print. You were just happy to be alive or get healed or get baptized or whatever. But actually, you got a lot more than that. Because once God is for you, that's it. Nobody can be against you. After that, once you cut off this world and join him. So if you're baptized into Christ, you've put on Christ. That means you've put off the world. You put off the world. You're no longer dependent upon nature. I don't care what happens. Nature is going to perish. You won't. This world's going to pass away. You won't. So that's amazing. You just traded something that was good, but it wouldn't last very long. Or something that was bad, and it was going to last forever. But you put all that off. I don't want any of that. I want only good things to happen from now on. And once you go into Jesus' care, his house, he buys you out of the marketplace. Remember we talked about that? He buys you out of the agora. And once he redeems you or purchases you or buys you out, you're free forever from this world. The agora is not a lasting deal. It's not eternal. It's not good. You can buy stuff that'll hurt you. But Jesus, once he buys you, he transforms you. He not only teaches you and instructs you, it's a good teacher, but also forms you. He forms you. He reforms you. He teaches you and mentors you at the same time. Okay? Teaching doesn't do that anymore. Teaching now is silly stuff. It's about teaching how do you feel? Do you feel good? Are we all one body here and so on? It's just silly stuff. Instead, they don't even teach facts, let alone discipline. But when I went to school, they beat you. And that was a good thing. That was a good thing. I remember it. And I remember all those things they taught. Because they disciplined you, and if you didn't pay attention, there was a penalty. So that taught you just like God teaches you. Without God, nothing good. And the principals were serious. They were serious people. They had that stick, and I got acquainted with that stick because I was a show-off or whatever. But I was always in the back making some noise or something, doing something stupid. I don't know why. School was boring to me. It was just like not that interesting. And they were just droning on and on about stuff. But by the time I got to college, I had never read a book. Junior in college before I read the first book. Now, literally, I had read two books. I'd read the Iliad and the Odyssey. And I don't know why I stole that book out of the library and read that. And then in fifth grade, I read George Washington Carver. Two awesome books. Those were awesome books. I stole both of them. But nevertheless, I knew how to read. But I mostly liked comic books. You know, they had pictures and little things coming out of people's mouths. Ugh and ah, that stuff. And I had a good memory. And so if I had to study Shakespeare, I'd just get a comic book on it. You know, they have them. They made them. They were called classic comic books. And so whatever everybody else was studying, I just went and got the comic book. That's all. They were just a dime in those. I don't know what they cost now, but they were just a dime. You know, so you could get them pretty cheap. But once I started reading, I liked reading. It kind of like introduced you to a universe out there that was awesome. I always knew how to read. I told you, I read comic books and stuff, but I knew how to read. And some of the, I remember in third grade, the third grade teacher read us something every day. We all, I don't know if you put your head down or not or whatever, but you all listened to what she read. And it was interesting every day to come back and see what happened to Tasha or whatever the person was or somebody, you know. I was interested in that. And some teachers can read with drama, you know. And Tasha said, you know, I was into that. Like, wow, that teacher is good. And so they could catch your attention. But others were kind of just boring. You know, they didn't put their whole heart and soul into it. But I like teachers that are dramatic. Yeah. And you know kids do? I mean, even today, kids like teachers that have some drama to them and, you know, are human. It's like, did you know? You know, they just love that. That was me. I love that kind of stuff. I like that. I picked up on that. Yeah. But anyway, when I started reading books, I could read into it with my imagination, and I was carried away. You know, I still do it. I still do it now. I read, and I don't preach like I read. I read, you know, stuff that no one can even understand. Big words and crazy things and so on, but I understand them, and so I like them. And I don't. I told you I joined the Look It Up Club in fourth grade or something, and then you had to have a dictionary. And I now have lots of dictionaries. I mean, all kinds, concordances and stuff around me, so I can look up any word in Hebrew or Greek or Latin. I have Latin books. Everything. I want to look up everything. I don't ever read a word and say I don't know what that is. No, I look it up. This morning I looked up, certain three Greek words in a row, summing up the whole of Greek culture. And so I looked that up, you know. Kataskoue. That means to struggle against, but it was kataskoue to bayou. So you are struggling, trying to prevail against something that's hostile to you. You're trying to overcome someone that wants to limit you and stop you from being who you are. Well, that's the whole of Greek culture. No other culture had that idea. Not the Babylonians, not the Persians, not the Egyptians. None of them had that idea that something negative is against you and you can struggle against it. They had the idea of the individual should struggle against anything that prevents you from being all that you were created to be. That was a new idea in the world. Never, ever was a culture, teaching you something you probably don't want to know, but there was never a culture in the world. None of the Egyptians or none of the Assyrians or Babylonians or Persians had this until the Greeks came along. Their kingdom number 5, the fifth kingdom, was weird, strange. It built everything on an ideal that was concrete in this world. So ontological means being. And epistemological means knowing. And axiological means how you behave with values. Well, they educated then every Greek child, every generation of new Greeks, in those ideas that were ideal. In other words, not just something imperfect real, but something that was ideal, upstairs. And so that idea is not salvation, by the way. That is not salvation at all. But nevertheless, they had some ideas. But the ideas, they could get nowhere because they thought their mind could do all that. And so they were messed up because of that. They were ignorant. They're ignorant people. But they were smarter than the other nations around about them that were bestial. And the whole East, the whole Orient was that way. And the Greeks changed that. And the Romans then were the power, practical, lawful government people that turned those Greek ideals into practical reality. They saw it. Wow. Those Greek, and the Romans didn't speak Latin. They spoke Greek on a daily basis. So when Jesus was born into the Roman Empire, everything was Greek. Everything, all the language on the streets wasn't Hebrew. Hebrew was the religious class. They wrote that down for the Bible and stuff. But the people themselves, though they could understand Hebrew, they had to go to Hebrew school to do it, just as they do today. The Jewish people today have to learn Hebrew in order to understand what's going on in the synagogue or whatever else. And we don't do that anymore. Everybody used to get a classical education. And I am classically educated, but I did it myself. I also went to the best schools in the world. But I did it. I want to know. I don't want that superficial stuff. I want the classical education that all learned men in the past have known. And so I read the original. I don't want to read a book about a book about a book about. I don't trust anybody's summary of somebody else's words. I'm going to read it myself. That's why I look up every word. Because that kind of exercise takes hours and hours and hours to do. Because you get caught up in all the nuances, all of the connotations and denotations and usages of language. You get caught up for hours and hours and hours. And Peg, excuse me, back in my man cave, whatever, it's a room that I've converted into my library and stuff. And I just have books all over the place, and papers all over the place and so on. But I'm looking up words. And I'm always studying that. So the whole of Greek civilization is summed up in what I just said. Kataskoue tou bayou. There it is. And I know I'm correct. I know I'm not saying anything. They taught that the individual should figure out, and by the way, they conceived of the individual as only understood through the community. But the community was the one to educate the individual as to who he was and what his job was. And so it was to struggle against anything that was hostile to you, anything that was triumphant. Remember, Jesus said, I will build my church. Now, that's not a world human community. That is God's family, where you're his body, intimate, where you're his wife, where you're his bride, married to the bridegroom and so on. That's a different idea of man. Nobody ever had that idea, that you could be married to the Son of God, that you could be actually intimate with God. Well, that's us. We're the new creation. So we have a new ontological understanding, a new epistemological understanding, a new axiological understanding, a new knowledge, not eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but actually eating of Christ. He said, eat of me, unless you eat of my body and drink of my blood, you have no part in me. Well, that's a holy, nobody ever thought of that. That is weird, strange, but that's us. That's who we are. So we actually believe that we're happy. We actually believe that instead of me fighting against something that's hostile to me, I let Jesus take care of that. That's awesome. Poor Greeks. They're still struggling against something they can't beat. That's why the Greeks are always yin-yang. They're always, you know, trying to fight between eros and thanatos, that is, life and death. Because they can't quite figure it out whether the education is constantly evolving, or whether it's immutable and the same. They can never resolve that, so they're constantly evolving all the time, trying to stay the same. It's an impossibility. So poor Greeks. So I was trained and schooled in the higher education that I was involved in. I was trained in all that. So you can't come up with a thinker or a writer that I haven't read or, you know, understood what he was talking about. I don't just read it. I want to know everything about Kierkegaard. I want to know everything about Goethe. I want to know everything about, you know, whoever, Schleiermacher. It doesn't matter who it is. I read all their stuff, and I want to read the original. I don't want to read just somebody's book about them. I don't like books. I don't like books that talk about somebody else. I want to read the person himself. I want to go right to the source. And so by doing that, it's called radical. Radix in Latin means to the root of it. I want to go to the root. I want to go to the very foundation. So my whole life as a pastor is to read the text constantly every day. I'm familiar with that text so much so that I breathe it and I live it and sleep it. Most pastors just, they know what the words say, but they're depending on commentaries and whatever. I don't need those. I don't even want those. I won't even read those because I don't trust them. So I want to read the original, and that's what I do. All right. So verse 29. Let me finish this one. For there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Who would have thought that that's who you are? One in Christ Jesus. I'm going to tell you something else. You cannot ever unite this world. Remember everybody out there, the progressives, Hillary, all these people are trying to make progress like the Greeks. You can't make any progress. You'll never get anywhere. Why? Because you can't unify the world. Men can't live together. Could I hear amen?
Amen.
Men can't. I don't care where you put them, whatever community, how small or big, they just can't get along. Except in Christ. That's the only thing that will ever unite this world. So even though we're a small, 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 insignificant group in the world, we're the only hope.
That's true.
We're the only hope there is. Yeah, because I can laugh at them winning over me. Because you can't win. I know you'll never get it done. You'll have an unfinished pyramid. It's never going to happen. But I'm already finished because Jesus did it for me. Woohoo!
Amen.
So you can kill me. I still have won. I've already won. You didn't take anything away or didn't add anything to. Because you can't. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So, okay, so here's the deal. You want to unify the world? Everything they're looking for, world peace, all that kind of nonsense. Okay, you will never get it. But the Bible says, when Jesus was born, peace on earth, goodwill to men. Okay, that's how you get it, in Christ. So, you can't get into God without getting into God through Christ.
Yeah.
And you can't understand the Christ who is in God without the Holy Ghost telling you who Christ is in the Father, and the Father in Christ, and all of them in you. So it's like, wow. It's like, wow. That is so cool. So the only way we can all get along is we won't, apart from Christ. But in Christ, we already do.
Amen.
And you don't even have to work at it because it's already been done.
Amen.
And it's already been declared to you.
Amen.
You're fine. You can get along. Peggy and I are getting along great. How did we do it? We just killed each other. That's all. This is all you can do is kill your old man. Actually, we didn't kill each other. But Jesus kills us so that we no longer are part of this world. We're not thinking this world. We're not trying to build something that can't be built. Unless the Lord build the house, they that labor in vain. So since it's already built, there's nothing more to do. Bildung in German. That Bildung is you have to build your own self. You can't. Jesus has done it for you. Unless the Lord build, they that labor in vain. So I don't ever have to be concerned. I'm never nervous about this world because they can't win. It's impossible. Well, how do you know that, Pastor? Well, it looks like they're winning. Oh, of course it looks like they're winning. But after they've won, then we can talk. Because they haven't won. And I will win. So even after I'm finished and put in the grave, I still won. So I'm not worried. So that's something you have to work out for yourself. How many are confident, like I am, that Jesus did it all? That when he died, he went, it's finished. Okay, it's finished. And we know it doesn't appear to the eye. I can't see that finished. And you're in church, a lot of people come up to me and they say, Pastor, I don't want to be part of your church because I've seen some of your people and I don't want to be part of that because they haven't grown very much at all. So all your teaching is for nothing. People say that all the time to me. And so I agree with them. I don't disagree. I just simply say, but you know what? I'm not the one judging. God is, and you aren't either. You don't know anything. So you can go and be smarter than everybody else by not joining. Don't need you anyway. I like my loser people. I like the people that aren't getting anywhere. Why? Because I believe God does everything. So I ain't working at it. Nobody here has ever seen me sweat. I'm not sweating. I'm just walking around with my little ephod, my linen ephod, you know, and there's no sweat. There's no sweat in the presence of God. I took off all my, you know, lordly robes and all that kind of nonsense that pastors do and so on. I'm just a nothing, a nobody. But I happen to be beloved of God. I just happen to be, and I happen to buy it. I happen to hear it, and I believed it, and that's it. It's over. So, Karen, I think you're just like me. Amen. Dan's trying to get there, but he's not quite there. But he's almost there. He's almost there. Every once in a while it comes, and it's like those kaleidoscopes. You lose it. You try to get the bag. But he'll get it one of these days. Did you know, Dan, you already have it? You just don't know it?
Yeah.
Just like your son. He already had it. He just didn't know it. Because we don't have eyes to see and ears to hear. You have to be spiritual. So there is no Jew or Greek. There is no, you know, male, female, all those distinctions that we make. All right. 3:29, Galatians 3:29. And if you be Christ's, if you belong to Christ, if Christ, you're in him, you've put on him, then you are Abraham's seed. Okay? That's little s, plural. You are Abraham's seed, little s, plural. Because Jesus is Abraham's seed, big S singular. So he is the seed of Abraham, and us little seeds get in because of that big seed. You're in Christ. You just put on Christ. You got baptized? You just put on Christ. Okay, so now I belong to Christ. What did I do? Nothing. What did he do? Everything. A lot of people hate what I just said because I make it too easy. I make it too nice, too happy. Well, I'm sorry about that. I wish I could beat you or something so you wouldn't be quite so happy. But, you know, the truth is, for me, that is good news. I love my preaching. I love it. I can listen to Peggy tell you, when I get home, I like to listen to it. And Peggy's listening to it all the time. And I'm listening to it also in the other room. That's good. That is good. I like that. And I'm laughing at all the jokes and everything else. Because it's so good news. I like good news. You know, people favor good rather than evil. They do. Even though they do evil all the time. They actually like good when it's done toward them in their direction. They like it. They like it. I don't care who the worst criminal in the world. You can make him laugh or, you know, do a blessing for him or whatever. Do something to, you know, show him, hey, you know, the whole world isn't evil. God is good. He loves you. And I do too. I do too. I said that to my third father, my first father, my original father, that I only learned about after the first two. And that's what I said to him as he was dying. Just hours later he died. I just told him, you know, God loves you, Dad, no matter what. And I do too. That was great. He cried. You know, so I don't know if he went to heaven or not. I have no idea. But I got 20 minutes to explain the gospel to him and all that Jehovah Witness stuff you did, that it's not going to get you in. You want to be in heaven with Mom and me, because he slept with my mom one night, and that was it. Never saw her again. But he still liked her, and he remembered she had a yellow dress on. So that's as much as I know. I mean, that's good information, I'm telling you. She had a yellow dress on. I thought, that guy knows his business right there. And his wife was standing right there, and she didn't seem to mind at all. She was just like, George, this is your son, Jim. So it was great. Everybody liked me. Isn't that funny? They don't know anything about me, but they like me for, you know, being ignorant. Ignorant people like me. They don't know anything. I'm I'm not likable. But if Jesus likes you and you're blessed, hey, that's it. You know, praise God. So I've turned into a lover. Peg can tell you I'm a lot better than I used to be when we started out. I used to be really no good at all. And I enjoyed it, too. I liked being nasty. It didn't bother me at all. I wasn't kind or loving or gentle or generous or anything. I just said whatever I wanted to say and did whatever I wanted to do. I didn't care about her or anybody else. But now I'm very nice and I've improved a great deal. So it's miraculous. How many know God can do miracles?
Yep.
Yeah. You know, and the miracle is just this. He just kills you. He just kills you. He just wipes you out. And then you're not in trouble anymore. Once you're dead, you don't say anything back or do anything. You don't respond. I used to react to anything, everything. I don't know, Hugh, I don't think you've done this, but what do you know? I said, you know, kind of a snotty way of saying it and so on. But now, okay, Peg, yes, ma'am, okay. So I've improved a great deal, but I give Jesus all the credit because I had nothing to do with it. He just killed me, that's all. He just wiped me out because he took care of all my needs according to his riches and glory.
Yeah.
And he still does. And I don't believe it's over. I think he wants to bless me a gob more. I'm taking it all. I want all of it. Bonnie, I want everything he has for me. And I don't want it in heaven. I want it now. I'm going to get as much as I can get this side of the river. I want it all, as much as I can get right here. Even though it passes away, it's okay. Just do it anyway. Let me have a good time there and here. So I'm not postponing my joy to later. This is not deferred adjudication. This one is, I'm taking it right now. I want all the blessings in this world. How would you like to have a perfect marriage where Christ in you loved Randy and Christ in Randy loved you? Not Randy loving you, but Christ working through Randy after killing him, loving you. That is that. I tell you, only God can do that.
Pastor, I've learned that. I want
Randy's love. Isn't that powerful?
Yeah. But the same for me.
That's good. Right. Yeah. That is so beautiful. And that's impossible. With man, no man can do that. So when it happens, you know, it was Jesus. That was Jesus. But here's the other thing is, once you have that foundation in you of faith, I mean, storms can come, I don't care what comes up, you can actually endure. But you just have to be reminded. That's why we come together. You just have to be reminded every day how good the good news is and who you are in Christ and who Christ is in you and all that. And just go over it and over it and over it and over it and over it. Don't say anything interesting or new. Just say what's been said before a billion times. It worked then. It still works. You don't want to come up with some new gimmick or some new method. That's why I'm not a Methodist. I don't want a new method. Now I say, this is verse 1, chapter 4. Now I say that the heir. Because I didn't read that. I'm sorry, I didn't read that. If you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So he made a promise to Abraham, since you're Abraham's seed and you're one of the little s seeds, you're an heir. You inherit. You're one of his heirs. You're Abraham's seed, so you get everything Abraham was promised. Wow! How much did you get, Abraham? I think everything. I don't think he left anything off. He said he blessed me beyond measure, and all the families of the earth be blessed by me, and anyone who cursed me, they'd be cursed, and anyone who blessed me, they'd be blessed, and so on and so on. He just gave all these deals, and this land is all going to be mine, and even though the enemy still has it, I don't pay attention to that, and so on. Well, Abraham, he got everything, so that's mine too. I'm taking it. I'm taking it. I'm the heir. I'm the assignee of the original patentee holder. You know, I'm the guy. My heirs and then assigns and so on and so forth, you know, and all that. That's me. Whatever it is, that's me. I got it. Now it's mine. I want all of it. How many know I don't have to see it to believe it? It's okay. I'm happy even without seeing it. I don't need to see it. I believe it. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from the servant. So a little kid, even though he's a king, a queen, an heir, while you're a little one, immature, not of age yet to get married, while you're little, you're no different than the servant, because you're still under bondage. You're still under the authority of the master until you're no longer a child. I remember when each of my kids became 21, I went to them and I said, now that you're 21, I want you to know that everything that, you know, where I would say don't do this or do that, I'm never going to say that again, ever. From now on, I'm on your side, I don't care what. But I'm not going to offer anything unless you ask. I'm not going to just, you know, barge in on you or whatever. From now on, you're 21, you're an adult. And you can treat me as an adult, and I can treat you as an adult, even. We're both adults. So I just want you to know, you don't have to be 10 years or 15. No, right now you're 21, you're an adult. And if you screw up, too bad for you. That's your own foolishness. And if you get in trouble, you can ask me for help, but I don't have to give it to you because we're both adults. So I'm under no obligation. And everything I fail to do, too bad for you. That is the way it was. So, you know, you found out I wasn't perfect, but I never said I was. I told you that at age 12. So now that you're 21, I just want you to know, but we can make a deal. Because we're an adult. You're an adult now. So if you ask, I will respond. Or I can respond. I don't have to, but I can. Because now I'm no longer your dad telling you what to do. You're not under my authority. You're not under my law. You're not under any bondage now. You're free. Good. Are you 21 now? No, no. Probably got 2 or 3 years to go on that. But you're getting tall enough to be 21. But as soon as you are, then you'll be a man. You'll be your own person. You don't have to do what dad says or mom says or whatever. Let them pray away. But there's nothing they can do. It's too late. So you only got so many years to get all that feed into them and knock them down and, you know, whatever. But after 21, no more. That's it. Well, I remember Margaret, who isn't here today, but she might hear this. But I remember when she was 21, when I said to her, from now on, you know, you're on your own, and whatever you do is fine with me. If you marry some stupid person, that's fine, or whatever. I don't care. And I'm not going to say anything. I won't say anything. But if you ask me, Dad, should I marry this man? No. You know, I will answer if you ask, but if you don't, I will not volunteer it. I can go off in my prayer room and so on, but I'm not volunteering anything unless you ask. And so far she's, you know, brought one home, and what do you think? But now, after 21, whatever you bring home, he looks like a dog, but you don't know, he's fine. That's fine. It's fine. No, I wouldn't do it. I would never do it. And so, let's say one of the children came home and said, Dad, I owe $25,000 on my credit card. This is a real story. Don't say it. No, don't say it. Okay, I'm not going to say it. But it's an interesting question. And because I'm an adult, I'm free to benefit. All my kids. I did it with all of them. Whatever. But I don't have to. I just want to. Because I don't want them to be under the water, as they say, upside down in something. And how many know that young people will get in trouble? I mean, a young person with a credit card? Oh, my gosh. You don't have a credit card, do you? No. Don't. Don't ever give a child a credit card. Because Margaret had a ball, and Kirsten had a ball. And Kirsten, when she got married, she said to her husband, now, when you say budget, that's kind of like a goal you aim at, right? He said, no, that is a limit. In other words, we put that in an envelope, $20, and all month, that's it. Oh, what if I go over? That is a limit. That is not a goal. I thought that was That was awesome. And so today, even at this day, you know, she has her own, whatever she's got herself. But as far as the budget goes, no. And I love that. I never heard of that before. I thought that was a cool way to do it. It's kind of a goal you aim at. No, that's a limit. And you don't get any more. So they're doing very well because of that. They're doing super well because they stayed within the limit. Now, God has given you a blank check, written, whatever you need, whatever you want. However, there is a limit, and the limit is this. Whatever I have offered to you, you can write a check on. Whatever I haven't, you cannot. So, whatever God has said you could have, faith can go write the check. But there are some checks that only hope can write later. You're not, for example, you can't see the living God right now. You cannot. But you can ask him if he still loves you. Yeah. If he's with you and he won't abandon you. Yeah, you can write checks on that. But not on, you know, being able to be translated from here to there unless he speaks it. Now, if he speaks it, then he shouldn't have said that if he didn't mean it. So if he tells you something, you can act on it. But you cannot say, I'm believing God for a new Cadillac today. Yeah. And I know a lot of people that say that. And I love it. Pastor, I'm believing God for a new Cadillac. Would you please agree with me? No. Why? Because I just can't, because I haven't heard that. You heard it, but I didn't hear it. So if you heard it, God bless you. Good. And after you get it, we'll have a big celebration. But I don't believe in that because I didn't hear it. Do you hear what I'm saying? So I don't believe that's how faith works. Faith is built on an actual promise. And if you're the only one that has it, I can't confirm it unless God spoke it to me. And a lot of times when I'm preaching, I will say something that somebody has already heard and they go, Pastor, what you just said confirms what God said to me last night. Boom, I believe in that. I believe that because I couldn't possibly know. Did you know that I read that scripture this morning? God woke me up at 6 this morning and I read that same scripture you just read or whatever. I believe that. I believe that. But that you know is miraculous because there's no way that Pastor Jim knew that or has some kind of thing going. I don't know anything about that. All I know is what the Bible says. All I know is what the Holy Spirit speaks. That's it. Now I say the heir, as long as he's a child, differs nothing from a servant, even though he is already Lord of all. So the child is actually the King of England, or the Queen, or the Princess, or whatever. But they're still under age, and therefore they cannot rule. So they have someone else rule in their stead. Queen Elizabeth. I think she could rule because everybody died off or got wiped out or something. And then she was okay. But even though you're a child and you know, they were trying to do her in because they were afraid of her because they knew her dad was a pretty strong personality and her mother was really strong personality. And so she didn't like it. She was a redhead. And she didn't like it that people were trying to limit her, stop her from attaining the throne. But it was no easy challenge for them. And they found out that they were dealing with somebody that was willing not to get married, was willing to do whatever she had to do to keep that throne. And she was pretty awesome, pretty awesome personality. And even though she's wicked in many ways, she also was a blessing in many ways. And those that followed her were not as good as she was. So if you read about James Stewart and... Now, Elizabeth was no wondrous person, but she still had a fear of God in her because of the way she was brought up. Because she should have been wiped out by her sister, by, you know, all kinds of people. that wanted to do her in. But she managed somehow to survive. And, you know, it was tough. So you have to, as a Christian, you want to be beaten. You want to be, you want to come against things bigger than you. So that you realize, you know what, I need God. I need God.
Yeah.
And so that's what happens. Even people that are sinful can have the fear of God in them. Though they've committed sins, they can still have the fear of God that says, you know what? I know I shouldn't take advantage of you, God, but could you kind of cover that one with your blood? I already have. Okay. Could I use that? Yeah. It's done. Wow. But now here's another thing, though. But that is not the end of your faith, is that you can get mercy for anything you've done. That is a good thing. But don't stay there. He also wants to give you power through the Holy Spirit so that you can actually do good things so that other people could be blessed and not just you get forgiven all the time.
Amen.
And that's who you are as a Christian. You're actually, all things are lawful. Like, it's lawful to say, okay, I sinned, God forgive me. That's lawful. But it's not expedient. It doesn't agree with what God originally created you for, your original purpose or destiny in this world. As a Christian being born again, you're actually to produce works that you didn't produce, but Christ in you, through you, did produce those works for others.
Yes. Yes.
So you're actually not to be sinning. You're not to make excuse or, you know, make what they call provision for sin. And yet we do. I mean, we do make it. But okay, that's forgivable, but don't keep using that one. Get the other one, which is the power, so that you know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, and conforming to his death on a daily basis. Why? Because that's who you are. And so I want that. That's my prayer. I want that every day. I want to know him in the power of his resurrection, where I don't have to do what the devil says, or I don't have to do what my flesh says, or I don't have to do what the world says. I can actually stand against them and prevail, be an overcomer. How many know only the overcomers are going to heaven? What about the others? I don't know. I don't know. I mean, I know what the Bible says, but I can't judge them because I can't judge hearts. So I'm not going to say, well, because she did that, now she's out. I don't want to say that. Other people can say it. I won't. Other people say, oh, she's fine. I'm not going to say that either. I say, I don't know. All I know is there is mercy, but I know there's also power. And both of them are part of the promise. Both of them are part of the promise. So I don't think we should be sinning, because definitely, clearly, without question, it doesn't help other people. It certainly doesn't help you. When you're just being selfish and, you know, self-oriented, as I used to be, that's not good. That's not good. So Peggy was right all the time. She was right. I don't think what you're doing is Jesus. She was right. She was right about that. I don't know how she caught on to that. She was keen. Aren't you supposed to say, I love you? Yeah, but not every day. Do I have to say it every day? My family's German. Germans don't do that. I never saw my father say that. No, I ain't doing it. Well, in my family, we're Scotch, and we did it. So you're going to do it that way. It'll be a cold day in hell when I do that. I'm not doing that. I'm not going to do it. I said, when I got married to you, I said, I love you, and that's the end. And if I change my mind, I'll let you know, but I'm sticking with that. So I'm not going to say it every day. But now I do. I have to do it. In fact, I say it every time I see her. Peg, I love you. Don't forget, you're the best. You know, I just, now it's become, you know, part of my habit. You know, it's habit forming. I'll say it when I don't even mean it. It'll just come right out. Peggy, you're the best. You're the best. Because it just comes out now. It's just like going into the grocery store. You don't mean to say it, but you just say, well, God bless you. I wasn't really supposed to say that. That'll be $10.98. You know, and I say, well, God bless you. I wasn't supposed to say that. Well, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And I forget who I am and where I am. So God has ruined my old selfish nature. I don't know where it is anymore. But if you're an heir, but you're still underage, you're under a tutor, but you are under a tutor, when you're underage, when you're under the law. Hey, by the way, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about being under the law, under the Jewish law. You want to be under the Jewish law? You want to observe seasons and years and annual events and all that stuff and wear beanies and go to the Western Wall and nod and so on? Stop it. He's saying, you've been set free. Now, don't go back into bondage. So here's what he's talking about. Stay free. You don't have to do anything. Jesus has done everything. What can you do to add to what he's done? It's perfect. How do you add to perfect? You know, here's a new car you have, and this happens every time you buy a new car. Some little kid, I always park a block away, wherever I am. Some little kid will just go buy it while I'm in the grocery store, and he'll run his key right along the whole thing because it's new. If it was junky, he wouldn't do it. But it's so new, and he just, I don't know why that happens. And you come out, and there's your car ruined. It didn't even last a day. I remember one day I was driving here to Dallas, and I was thinking, into myself only. You know, it's amazing how I've had this car, and no dent, no scratch, no nothing on it. And all of a sudden, this was driving over the old bridge. Well, I guess the bridge is still there. But there was one of those dump trucks that said, you know, Jesus saves, but we demolish or something. And all of a sudden, a big 4x8 plywood panel came up in the air, flew over into my lane, and I started driving over it, and it was slapping, totally just slapping on the... And you couldn't slow down, because that's, you have to keep going, the speed right there. Because it's heavy traffic trying to go from Fort Worth or whatever into Dallas. And it ruined it. It just ruined it. It just beat it. It's like, oh God, I was so proud. I'm never going to be proud again. But that did humble me because I realized how fragile this world is. So I don't drive that road anymore. I know those trucks. They're big. Big, monstrous trucks. But pride, just before the fall, pride comes up. Just, you know, it's amazing how I have such a blessed life. Have anybody ever thought that? You know, life is going awfully good. You know, it's just such a blessing. And then all of a sudden, all hell breaks loose. And you realize, I should not have said that. I wished I hadn't said that. I was just getting too comfortable. Has anybody been like that? Now I just defy the devil. Laugh at him. You know why? Because even though you're a child under age, you're still under the bondage of the law, that's okay. But once you become an adult, don't go back. Oh, foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? You started out in the spirit, now you're ending up in the flesh. You're going back into religion. You're going back into people-pleasing. You're going back into as though you had to do something. No, stop it. Live by faith. It's all been done. So God has done everything. You are the heir of God. Meditate on that. Chew on that.
Amen.
I am God's beloved. That actually makes you then not have to depend on other people and get disappointed in them. Because people won't come through. You ever notice that about people? It's better if you had a dog or something. Because people are not dependable like that. They will let you down. I thought you were going to, you know, whatever. They're going to let you down. Well, you were supposed to do that. Well, I know, but I had a reason. How many know that? We're just putting pressure on people all the time to behave. I mean, I can see a person right off and just know there's something wrong with that person. I can just see him. I have a gift. I just have that discerning gift. I just look at him and I can see right away, whoo, that person's in trouble. I'm glad I'm not, you know, related to that person right there. But you know what? You don't know anything. Why don't you just stick with growing up yourself? Just make sure you grow up and stay growed up. Don't revert back into getting under laws and rules and expectations. Let's say we had a revival. How many know? A lot of people are praying for a revival. Let's say it began right here in Dallas and we were part of it. You know what? The devil is not going to let us have a revival and not do something.
Right.
You read the book of Acts. Every time some miracle happened and a whole bunch of people got saved and so on and so forth, you read the next line and all of a sudden Peter's killed and then James and, you know, I mean, it's just like, whoa, I can't take this. This is just reading it is kind of wears you out. You just read your hallelujah, oh God, don't let that happen to me. And you're just going up and down, manic. You take your lithium, get back to reading again, and it just goes page after page like that, because life stinks sometimes. Amen?
Amen.
So you shouldn't be negative or positive. Just try to stay even.
Yeah.
Otherwise, you're manic. You know, you're up and down all the time. So I just try to stay even all the time. I'm happy all the time. Isn't that amazing? Is that cheating? I think I'm cheating. I think I'm cheating. Because I'm having too much fun. Are you having fun?
Amen.
Rejoice in the Lord always.
Amen.
Rejoice in the Lord, not in yourself. Not in your circumstance. But rejoice in the Lord always. Right.
Yes.
And again I say rejoice. So
yes.
keep it up. So don't stop the joy part. Just don't have any imagination in the back of your head that it's going to continue. How many know that the Antichrist hasn't yet come forth? If you've run with men and you're tired, what are you doing? You're running with horses. I believe the Antichrist is pulling out all the stops right now. You can see it in the presidential race. You can see it in the world. I mean, the devil's just pulling out all its stops. It's like, hey, we only got a few hours left. We better get as much as we can. And they're just doing every wicked thing, and there's no rules anymore. No, everything is just going to hell in a handbasket. And meanwhile, here we are in the church, praising God, having a good time, just ignoring all that stuff and going, God, I'm not going to move. I'm going to stay right where I am. I like everything. I'm going to keep reading your book. I'm going to keep reading this book. I'm going to exhaust everything in here. Last verse. Verse 3. Let's do 3 and 4. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. In other words, we were caught up in the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. So Jesus was made under the law. You know why He was made under the law? So He could redeem you from it. So the reason He came and was born of a woman, He didn't have to. He could have come like Superman. And, here I am, you know. But he came as a little baby. He's born of a woman. And then he just grew up under the law, the Jewish law. And he kept it. And remember, until he was 12. Then at 12, one day his parents were looking for him and they couldn't find him. And they had gone 3 days thinking he's somewhere in the big company. Probably 100 of them left going back up to Galilee or something, Nazareth. And where's Jesus? I don't know, he's probably here. Probably one of the cousins or something. Well, it took them 3 days, and all of a sudden they come all the way back and say, wait a minute, he must be in Jerusalem still. Let's go back and find out what happened to him. And they found him, and they said, son, what are you doing? What are you thinking? Huh? You've been a good kid up until now. Up until 12. What's wrong now? He said, well, didn't you know I must be about my Father's business? I was here in the house of God teaching everybody. And they're amazed. I don't know. Then it said, and he went home and was subject to his parents. That was amazing. So Jesus didn't do anything wrong, but it looked wrong. It looked like at 12, did you know that bar mitzvah and bat mitzvah, that's for the girls, and bar for the boys, that's when you become a son of the Torah. That's when you learn Hebrew, and they learn to memorize large portions out of the Old Testament. And when they do that at 12 years old, they enter into maturity in the law. In other words, they actually become, no longer children. But that doesn't mean they're of age in the New Testament. In the New Testament, just knowing the law doesn't make you mature. You just have head knowledge. It's not enough just to know the gospel either. That's just head knowledge. You actually have to live it so that just men are made perfect. We need to be perfected, and that's why the baptism of the Holy Spirit is so necessary in our day. Because the minute, you can't get it unless you're an adult, by the way. You cannot get this. I don't mean a little kid can't get it. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about theologically, spiritually speaking. If you can have the Holy Spirit, you're an adult that asks for it because you've been born again and you know who you are. And you're mature in Christ. So it's not chronological. It's just theological that, hey, I'm a new person in Christ. And so, Lord, I'm free to ask, and the best gift you can give me now is the Holy Spirit that just doesn't, like the blood, forgives me when I sin, but I need the Spirit to remove the sin and perfect me and grow me up. So what grade do you teach?
Well, I was teaching eighth.
Eighth? Okay. So when you get out of seventh and you go into eighth, or you get out of eighth and go into ninth or whatever, you're graduating and going on. Well, that's what God wants. He wants us to go on to perfection. He wants us to go higher until we graduate. And so there are different signposts along the way. Third grade's a big one. So that when you go into fourth grade, it's like, whoa, I didn't know this stuff in third. And so they change it. They change it on you. And then seventh grade, eighth grade, somewhere in there, it's another one. Maybe ninth grade, depends on different school systems. And then you finally graduate, and then you go to college and so on. Well, we should go all the way into Christ, right? So that our marriages should be so awesome, our relationships should be so pure that people can see, you're a believer. Let's say the IRS made a mistake on your 1040. And instead of saying you owe more, they wrote back and said, we've overcharged you. And here's the reason. So we're sending you a check for $4,000 or something. And you check to see whether that, because you were surprised. You were surprised and you realize, wow, they actually didn't owe me that. They actually made a mistake. I'm going to send this check back to them. How many know that it's lawful to keep it? Because they thought and they said and they wrote you and then they sent you the check. So it's their own problem. The fact that they can't figure out, you know, what's going on, that's their problem because you sent them your stuff. It's lawful. You could lawfully do it, but it's not expedient. As a Christian, you would send it back and say, you know, look, I just trust Jesus. I believe I owed it to him. So therefore, I'm sending it back. But how many of you would send it back or keep it thinking, too bad for them, they made a mistake? And this happens, by the way, at a lot of situations on a daily basis. Someone will give you back something that they didn't really owe you, and you know it. Or you find out when you go home, they didn't have to give me that back. That was wrong. I'm going to take it back. That is a sign not of how smart you are. That's a sign of how dead you are to this world and how much you can trust God. Is, hey, God, you know I needed that $4,000, and I really could have used it. And I took it as a godsend, but right now I think I'm going to give it back and trust you. Take care of it. The idea is not what the answer is. The idea is that you would seek God and ask him. It could be a gift of God, but it also could be that you owe it. So as Christians, we want to pay all our debts or whatever, you know, is right. Let's do what's right. That is what God is looking for in us, is don't get away with something just because it's lawful. In other words, you could do it. Remember what's expedient. What is it that your destiny, your purpose on this earth is as a Christian? It's to show forth God. It's to show forth God. And it's to show that you have faith that no matter what happens, no matter how negative it is, go ahead and do what's right anyway, even though you lose. Even though someone cheats you. Even though someone is against you and they're winning and you could easily get them. Don't. Ask Jesus. Jesus, what do you want me to do? Let's do what's right. Wow. That's a powerful idea. That would show you had the fear of God. I don't want to miss him. It's not that I can't. He'd forgive me. It's that I don't want to. A lot of people say, I'm going to go ahead and do it and I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway and God will forgive me later. Okay, that's lawful. It's just not expedient. All things are lawful. You're free. You're free in Christ. But you're also free not to do something that's wrong. So therefore, do what's expedient. Why? Because that'll bless somebody else, not you. I'm sure the IRS is not going to write you a thank you note. I guarantee you they're not. They're just going to take it back. And they're not going to say anything. They just aren't thankful type organization. But you know what? Our God is bigger than the IRS.
Amen.
It's bigger than everything. So let's remember that God is for you. Who can be against you? I hope I bless somebody today.
Amen.
Who'd like to testify and say, Pastor, that touched me, especially that last part about the IRS. that touched me deeply. And I want you to know I'm convicted that I haven't always done what was expedient. Sometimes I did that which was lawful.
Well, I can see that a person such as me would just legalistically do it.
Right.
You know, but that wouldn't be God either. Because what you said is,
right,
ask God and let him show you.
Correct.
To whether to give it back or not.
Right.
Not just assume, amen, well, I always do the right thing, you know, so I'll do it.
Sure.
So that would be legalistic.
Right. Yeah. So that's a great point. That even though I can rationalize, well, just to be safe, I think I'll do it anyway, kind of thing. That's still not hearing God. So that's not expedient, is to not hear God. God, for God, it's expedient to hear him, seek him. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, seek my face, pray, and turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven, etc., etc. So God is wanting his church to be a lot more holy than it is right now, and he's given you the Holy Spirit. And it's yours. He's not going to take it. You're 21. He's not going to take it back. Don't you then give it back. Don't get back into bondage. Once you start walking in the Spirit, don't put your hand to the plow and then turn back. Keep going down the field. Peg?
The other thing is, when you talked about the Greeks,
mm-hmm,
they taught that you should fight,
mm-hmm,
against your adversary.
Right.
And I want to finish that thought.
Okay.
Then the people before that, they didn't fight against their adversaries, or they didn't teach to do that.
So they didn't care if they were an adversary or not. If you were just a neighbor of a Hittite, they wanted to get you. I mean, they not only wanted to keep what they had, they wanted to take what you have too.
So that the Greeks were different than that.
They were. They felt there ought to be an ideal somewhere. And the ideal was the individual. There were no individuals in Egypt, the Pharaoh, in Assyria, the king, in Babylon, or in Persia. You could not be an individual. Like, every individual is free to follow their destiny. They had no destiny in the ancient world. Only the king had a destiny, and he was your whole life. That king was your life. The Nile was their source. But we don't believe that. But the Greeks figured that out. Is, where's the individual? Maybe every man that's free, because they weren't into the slaves, but every man that's free should realize his purpose or his destiny on earth. That was a new idea.
So, but then what you said was, that was a good thing, to realize to be an individual. But then you also said, and to fight for yourself.
Right.
But then you the Christians realize we don't have to fight for ourselves, because God's doing
it. Well, it doesn't work. It didn't work for the Greeks either. I mean, you know, they never were able to follow that. So even though they believed in it as an ideal, it never became a real. It was just a concept. God was just a concept. They didn't have a living God. And individuals, this is the problem with libertarianism. It's the problem with the libertinism, the anarchy, the lawlessness that we face today. So whether it's socialism or communism, the group, or whether it's the individual, they can all be tyrants. They can all be lawless. But we're new men in Christ. That's totally different. It's a whole new concept that the only ones that could put this world together again is us. We're the salt. We're the light. Not the Greeks. The Greeks were not. But yes, they were different than the other pre-Hellenic civilizations. Four of them. They were unique. And you can still go back to that if you're a Jefferson. If you're a Jefferson. But Jefferson, who just always was on the line on that, decided not to go against the God of the Christians. And so he said, well, I am a Christian. And then he defined it as, I'm moral. I'm reasonable. So he is not where we are at all. Even so, he had a good understanding of the Greeks were after something that he felt was valuable, is the individual should count. And you should not be under tyrants and under despots and under anarchists and so on. So, neither being an individual or not. He was more for revolutions all the time. And so a lot of the anarchists of our day, the libertarians and so on, they don't want to have any law. They want to have just as small a government as you can possibly have, which sounds right. But you see, the founders worked it out is you have to have enough power in the government to stop the wicked and enough liberty that you cannot transgress to stop the government from being a tyrant. You have to stop the anarchy in the people and the tyranny in the government. So don't give them too much energy in the government, too much power, because they'll abuse it. That temptation's too easy. And they'll tyrannize and take away your liberty. But don't give them too much liberty in the people like the Articles of Confederation. Too much liberty in the states. They had total power. And they then destroyed one another and they destroyed their own people. So you have to give them just the right amount of fire and not too much fire. The right enough to purify from the bad guys, but not so much that they kill off the good guys too. So that's the problem with government today. All right, hope you're blessed. You were a child, don't be a child anymore. Be an adult. God has raised you up, set you free, bought you out of the agora, so that you can now be a complete free man forever, but free to do what's right, not free to do what's wrong. Yes, you can get mercy for it, but it's not expedient always. So don't use that all the time. Hey, I sinned, but you know, God forgives it. The blood covers that. Let's not worry about it. No, God still hates sin because it isn't for your happiness. You do what Jesus said, you'll find happiness. Somebody had a question.
Again, this section, I always thought that, but it's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Lord. I always thought that meant, as a Christian, you're still under tutors and governors.
No.
No, this means that's the law.
Right. And many Christians think exactly what you said, and that's how Hitler and others did it, by saying the church is just a juvenile, a ward of the state, etc., etc. So, it's a great thought. And it's actually why the Americans went different than that. They were influenced by the gospel, the good news. All right. God is good.
Amen.